The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
I love a good story. I don't know about you, but I like stories that are full of suspense, stories that have their high points, they have their low points. I like stories where the plot is kind of thick, where you have to pay attention to the story or else you might miss out. You know, I don't want something that's predictable. If I know what's going to happen before I'm halfway through the story, I'm already turned off by that story. I'm just going to move on to something else. And I would bet if you thought about it, or if we sat and made an exercise of it, you could probably come up with some stories that have captured your imagination as well. Stories that are interesting and stories that are fascinating for you. You probably have, like I do, stories you actually, you've listened to them before, you've read them before, what have you. You know how the end is going to end, but still, you're listening to it again, or you're reading it again, you're watching, you're anticipating the end as if the story is going to change somehow. I mean, you've already listened to it a dozen times, but still, that anticipation for the end, and you're wanting to know what's going to happen. Well, today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at two stories like that. Two stories in the Bible that are just like that. But when I use this word story, I want you to understand that I'm not talking about something that's make-believe. I'm not talking about a children's fable that once upon a time. I'm talking about stories that actually happened, genuinely happened in history. And so the first story we're going to look at is the story of Ruth. And so if you have one of those Bibles that we just passed out, it's on page 282 in that Bible. It's if you don't have one of those Bibles, it's in your Old Testament. It's the eighth book, right after Joshua and Judges, right before 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll find that book, or you might have it on an app, and that makes it real easy. Just type in Ruth, and you'll find it right away on that. If you're not familiar with a Bible, the larger numbers there that you find before you, those are the chapter numbers. And the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. I'm not going to read. Ruth is not a long book. It's only four chapters long. But I'm not going to read the entire story to you. I'm going to tell you the whole story. And we will pause at different times and we'll read selected verses throughout the story. And so I want you to follow along in the story. But both of these stories, if you're accustomed to my preaching, normally you hear, I got point one, point two, point three kind of sermons. Today, there aren't any points. It doesn't mean the sermon is pointless, okay? But it does mean that if you're a note taker, you're saying, well, what's point number one? What's point number two? That's not happening today. There is one big picture point, and that is this, that God is at work redeeming a people for Himself. God is at work redeeming a people for Himself. That's the big picture. That's the big point, if you will, in both of these stories that we're going to look at this morning. And so I want you to notice, if you're in Ruth chapter 1, say amen. All right, let's pray, and then we will read the Word of God together. Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person who is here today. Father, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl created in your image. Father, someone that you desire to have a relationship with. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity now to gather together in this place to worship you now as we turn to your Word. Father, help us now to understand your Word and how it applies then in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice how the book of Ruth starts off right there in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And so we learn, if you will, that there's already a problem in the land. There's a famine in the land, a bitter famine, a famine that's so bad, as a matter of fact, they have to leave Bethlehem is where they're at, and they have to travel to a foreign land. Now, that's kind of ironic that they're leaving Bethlehem, because the name Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. That's what it means. And so they're leaving the house of bread and they're traveling to a foreign country, a country called Moab. Now, the Israelites didn't like the Moabites. And so you know the famine is really bad if they're having to leave Israel and travel into Moab. And they travel there, and for the next decade they live in Moab. And in that time period, the father dies. The two boys marry Moabite women, and then the two boys die without ever having offspring. And so now it's just left the mother, whose name is Naomi, and the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. All of that happens in the first five verses of the book of Ruth. By this time, Naomi she's an old woman. She hears that the famine in her homeland is passed over, is gone. And so she said, I'm going to head on back. I'm going to go back to Israel. I'm going back to Bethlehem. That's my hometown. I want to go there. And so she heads back to Bethlehem. And her two daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, go to travel with her. But Naomi says, please, ladies, you don't need to come back with me. I'm an old woman. I'm not going to be able to give you any more sons. Stay here. And Orpah listens and she stays in Moab. But Ruth decides to go on with her. And perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of Ruth is a verse sometimes you hear at weddings. It's actually not a wedding. It's a daughter-in-law speaking to her mother-in-law. Are these words. It's in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you from me. Ruth, if you will, is a woman who's akin in lifestyle to the patriarch of our faith, Abraham. She left the only people and the only land, the only country she had ever known, and she went to live in a new place. She left security and committed herself to the unknown. And so now Ruth and Naomi are on their way back to Bethlehem. But friends, they were helpless, utterly helpless. They were destitute. They had no means of defending themselves. Here is an older woman with her daughter-in-law. There's no male protector, if you will. In this ancient society, that was not a good situation. They were completely at the mercy of others. This was the nature, if you will, of widowhood in ancient Israel. This is why, by the way, that the Bible talks about how Israel was to care for the poor among them. They allowed, for example, for gleaning in the field. So if you had a wheat field and you were cutting down your wheat, you would purposely allow extras around the corners to stay there so that the poor people could come in and they could glean, they could harvest that little bit of wheat. I want you to understand, though, right now where they're at, this is an incredibly low point. It's they're, if you will, digging at the bottom of the well. Life can't possibly get any worse for them. And then this is where the story changes. We learn about a new man in the story. His name is Boaz. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. We're told two things about Boaz in this verse. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Two things, very important. We'll come back to these in just a moment. Number one, he's a relative. That's going to be very key in just a moment. And secondly, he's a worthy man. In other words, he's a godly man. And so Boaz sees Ruth and immediately he takes notice of her. This is in chapter 2. Takes notice of her. He allows her to glean from wherever, not just the corners of the field, but hey, Ruth, you can glean from wherever you want. As a matter of fact, from the sheaves that have already been harvested, you can gather wheat from there if you like. He even invites her to to have lunch with them, to have the meal that's been prepared for the workers. He even says, listen, my servants are going to watch after you, and they're going to care for you, and they're going to take care of you. And at the end of the day, this woman who's been working by her, well, Naomi, as far as Naomi knows, she's been working by herself in the field. She comes home with an immense harvest. So much so that Naomi knows that, hey, something's up here. This is not normal that one person would go out and come back with this much grain. And so Naomi says this in chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. She says this. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And so Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. She said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And Naomi also said, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, this is the first time we're halfway through the story. This is the first time of 22 times in this short book this word, this idea of a redeemer, is going to come forward. 22 times in this little short book, and most of those, again, in chapter 3 and 4, this idea of a redeemer. A redeemer was somebody who would rescue you. He was somebody who would come and save a family from an otherwise bleak existence. You might even say that the redeemer was the family's only hope. The redeemer was the family's only hope. And so in chapter 3, Naomi hatches a plot, if you will, to how can we get this redeemer together with the one who needs to be redeemed, namely Ruth. How can we get them together? And they go through this elaborate plot. And I want you to see in chapter 3, verse 9, as this plot is beginning to unfold, it says this in chapter 3, verse 9. Boaz said, and he's speaking here to Ruth, and he says to Ruth, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. What does that mean? Spread your wings over your servant, for I am a redeemer. Some people read that and they want to read immediately some kind of sexual orientation going on here. But that's not at all what's happening. It's not at all what's happening. The truth of the matter, what's happening is it's a marriage proposal. A marriage proposal. It's a play on words of what happens back in chapter 2. But this time, instead of the Lord spreading His wings over Ruth, it's going to be Boaz. To spread your wings over somebody was a euphemistic expression for marriage. Now listen. You and I don't live in ancient Israel. And so we read that and we go, okay, you know, what's the big deal? But I want you to understand this was absolutely shocking what was happening here. It's absolutely shocking. Here we have a servant girl asking her boss to marry her. We have a Moabite. A Moabite. Now remember, the Israelites don't like the Moabites. We have a Moabite telling an Israelite what to do. We have a woman. And let me remind you, women didn't have much standing in ancient Israel. We have a woman telling the man, let's get married. We have a poor woman making a demand of a rich man. It's an absolutely shocking event. The plot is really beginning to thicken. But God is at work. And Boaz wants to marry her. Boaz wants to marry her. He wants to redeem her. But because he's a worthy man, remember that he's a worthy man, he recognizes that there's somebody, there's another redeemer, if you will, somebody who's closer, related to them, a nearer relative. But to make a longer story, a bit shorter, the other relative doesn't want to redeem him. Doesn't want to redeem Naomi. Doesn't want to marry Ruth. And so he turns over that right of redemption to Boaz. This is the last verses we want to read from the book of Ruth. In chapter 4, Ruth and Boaz marry one another. That's in verse 13. And in verse 14, notice what it says. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name," notice this phrase, "may his name be renowned in all of Israel." And then skip down just a couple of verses to verse 17. "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name." So Boaz and Ruth have a child. "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi,' and they named him Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David." It's a story. The book of Ruth is a story of God sending a redeemer into the life of Naomi and Ruth to redeem them, to save them. But I want us to fast forward into a second story that comes straight off the heels of these three characters of Obed, Jesse, and David. The David there we're speaking of is none other than King David. And the Bible tells us that the Messiah that we just sang about, that Messiah was going to be a child born of the lineage of David 1,000 years later. Now before we go there, I want you to understand something. This book that we hold in our hands, the Bible, is a book comprised of 66 other books. But these 66 books all have the same story. They're all pointing to the same result. It's a unified book telling the same story. In other words, the story of Ruth isn't incidental to what happens in the New Testament. You might even say that the story of Ruth, what we're reading here, is actually a precursor. It's actually a picture thing. Guess what? God has something in store in the same way that Boaz was set aside to be a redeemer for Naomi and for Ruth. In the same way, God is saying, "I have a redeemer for you." And we're going to look at that redeemer now. He's the subject of our second story. It's the story, of course, of Jesus. Now, before Jesus was ever born, if you want to follow along here, I'll start in Luke's Gospel. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke in your New Testament. Before Jesus was ever born, Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you may or may not know, is the cousin of Jesus. The earthly cousin of Jesus. And so Zechariah, after John is born, he regains his speech. He had lost his speech. That's a story we won't go into right now. But he had lost his speech. And after John is born, he says this prophecy. This is in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 71. Well, starting 67. It says, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed,'" notice that word, "'has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant," who? David. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." We learn about God from eternity past had already made a plan to redeem Israel. And he's going to redeem them through somebody that comes from Jesse. Somebody comes from David, who of course came from Jesse, who came from Obed, as we learned in the book of Ruth. God is planning. This is, by the way, this is before Jesus. Jesus is still at this point in Mary's womb. Before he's ever born into the world, Zechariah is already saying, "This is the one who is going to redeem us." After he's born, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple and they show him off, if you will, at the temple. And as they're coming out of the temple, where they take him there, if you will, to bless him, to consecrate him in the temple. And as they come out of the temple, there's a prophetess there. Her name is Anna. And Anna says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 38. And she says, "And coming up at that very hour, she," Anna, "began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him. Well, I'm reading the wrong place. I apologize. She begins to speak of Jesus as the Redeemer, that this baby child is the Redeemer, the one who is coming up out of Israel, the one who's come to redeem Israel. Anna says, this little baby that you hold in your hand, he is the Redeemer. Now, I want you to understand something that's very, very important. And a lot of people get this confused. It's important to understand this, friends, that Jesus Christ was a human being. He was a human being. He was 100% a human being. Just like you and I are human beings. The Bible tells us that He grew hungry, that He grew thirsty, He grew tired, He grew weary. He had normal human emotions just like you and I have human emotions. And so when God the Son left heaven and came to earth, He remained God, but He took on humanity. Now this is important. It's important to understand that. Now why is that important? It's important to understand that because Jesus came to be our Redeemer. All right? He came to become our Redeemer. He came to save us from an otherwise bleak existence. But if He was going to save us, He would have to first be like us. He would have to be, if you will, kin to us. He would have to be our kinsman. Just like Boaz was kin to Naomi, and that's the reason that it wasn't just anybody that could have redeemed Naomi and Ruth. It had to be a kinsman. It had to be somebody that was related to them. You couldn't just walk up and say, okay, I'll take the job. You had to prove that you were related. So if Jesus is going to come, and if He's going to then do for us what only God can do for us, He has to first become like us. He has to become our kin. His humanity, the fact that He became a human being, shows us that He indeed is our kinsman redeemer. And just like Boaz, just like Boaz came to a group of people who were otherwise helpless, who had otherwise no hope for themselves, just as Boaz did that, Jesus, friends, did that for you and He did that for me. Jesus came to a people who were hopeless. He came to save me. He came to save you. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Naomi and Ruth couldn't do anything about their situation. They couldn't do anything. They had to wait on somebody to redeem them. Friends, in the same way that Javi couldn't jump from the one paper to the other paper, he couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. In the same way, you and I cannot save ourselves. We need a Redeemer. We are in a desperate situation. We are in a hopeless situation if we're trying to do it by ourselves. We need a Redeemer. And so Jesus came and built the bridge that was necessary for us to make it from humanity back to God. To bridge the gap that our sin had created. Jesus took care of that for us. This is what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Don't try to keep up here. I'm going to go to several different books. But if you're taking notes, I'll give you the reference. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, friends, 2 days ago, Friday, it's what Christians call Good Friday. On that day, on that Friday, Jesus went to the cross. And he went to the cross for one purpose and one purpose only. And that was to pay the penalty that I owe and the penalty that you owe for your sin. Some people question, why is it called Good Friday when that's when Jesus died? Well, it's good because what he accomplished, because he redeemed us. That's what makes it good. And then on Easter Sunday morning, friends, on Easter Sunday morning, when the disciples went to the grave, what did they find? Empty. It was empty. It was empty because Jesus was no longer dead. Jesus had been raised from the dead, and it is through his resurrection from the dead that Jesus defeated sin, that Jesus defeated death, and that Jesus defeated Satan. And so the Bible tells us this about Jesus. Now you'll remember Boaz was to have a name that was highly renowned in all Israel because he redeemed Naomi and Ruth. This is what the Bible has to say about Jesus. This is in Philippians chapter 2. It says, "And being found in human form," speaking about Jesus, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." You see, Jesus, friends, He has the name by which you must be saved. In Titus chapter 2, I'm going to close with this. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us, or for us, to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Jesus came to redeem us and to make us a people who would glorify God with our lives. That's what Jesus came to do. Friends, I have no desire in insulting anybody, but I want to ask you this question. Do you just play at your religion? Do you just play at your religion? Because if you just play at your religion, that's not going to help you at all. Jesus came to glorify or to prepare a people for himself who are zealous for good deeds. I am so glad that you're here today, every one of you. I wish to God the church were this full every week. I am so glad you're here. But I want you to understand this. Just your entrance or my entrance through these doors does not save you. This room does not save you. Jesus saves you. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose again from the dead to redeem a people for himself. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Have you come to a point where you have consciously turned from your sin and turned to God and trusted Him in saving faith? Have you come to a point where you said, God, I understand that my sin separates me from You, and that I, on my own, that there's nothing I can do by myself to bridge that gap. But God, You have already done it through Your Son Jesus. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. Have you done that? I pray if you haven't done that, that you would do that today. We're going to sing. As a matter of fact, I invite the praise team to come back up right now. We're going to sing in just a moment. I'm going to be standing right over here. If you want to come during, while the praise team is singing, you want to come and kneel at one of the altars, you want to come and talk to me, or maybe a friend who is a member of this church brought you here today, and you're thinking, hey, I need to talk to you about what is that preacher talking about that I need to turn from my sin and trust You. It's the most important decision, friends, you will ever make in your life. It's the only decision you'll make that has eternal consequences. If you haven't made that decision, would you make it today before it's forever too late?
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.